Good morning. My name is Emily Thompson. I thought I would make it a family affair this morning. I'm involved in kids ministry and also in our life group. I'm going to be reading our scripture this morning. It comes from John chapter 15, verses 1 through 17. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command to you, so that you will love one another.
Thanks, Emily. Well, Jesus is preparing his disciples for his departure, that he is about to leave. And he says that it's actually good that he goes because he's going to prepare a place for us, that the movement will spread beyond what he was doing during his earthly ministry, the scope will be greater, and that he is giving the Holy Spirit to his disciples. And we talked at length last week about who is the Holy Spirit and what does he do. But maybe it's best for clarity's sake to say, what do we actually say the Holy Spirit does? What do we believe of the Holy Spirit? And so I would like for us to look at our statement of faith, at least Article 6 from our statement of faith on the Holy Spirit. Now, statements of faith are not an individual saying this. It's what we collectively say we believe. So if you've read this article before, if you in particular are one of the members here at Calvary, I invite you to read along with me. It's longer. We might get lost and read different paces, but I think it's valuable that we say we believe this. So if you do, for us to read this together. So, if that describes you, read along with me. It says, we believe that the Holy Spirit, in all that he does, glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. He convicts the world of its guilt. He regenerates sinners. And in him, they are baptized into union with Christ and adopted as heirs in the family of God. He also indwells, illuminates, guides, equips, and empowers believers for Christ-like living and service. We mostly stay together. Great job, guys. But we talked a lot about what we see in this article last week. But I bring it up again because while the story is moving along, and there's a literal movement, at the end of chapter 14, all the disciples get up and they move to a different place. Well, there is a moving from chapter 14 to 15. We're seeing very much so the same idea. And maybe as you think back to what Emily just read for us, I don't see the Holy Spirit anywhere in this passage. It's talking about how Jesus is the true vine. We abide in him, and by doing so, we bear fruit. But think about what is happening in this. We talked in this article about one of the things that the Holy Spirit does is bring us into union with Christ, joins us to him by being present in our life, unites us with Jesus. And that is what Jesus has talked about in this passage, to abide in him, to be joined to him, to remain in him. That's what the Holy Spirit causes us to happen. And now Jesus says what that looks like in our lives. Look back at John 15. 1 through 5. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. Already you're clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you could do nothing. Jesus tells us and them to remain in him, to stay, to stick with him, to abide in Jesus, to find our dependence on him, to see our need for him, to find our very existence in his grace and love, to continue this personal relationship with Jesus day after day. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit joins us to him, and Jesus says, do that, remain in me, abide in me. Now, the reason for that, Jesus says he is the true vine. There's been a number of these I am statements throughout the Gospel of John, and here we have the final one. This is the last I am statement. And one of the things that we've been seeing in these different ones that Jesus has, that we can understand what Jesus is talking about. We could probably put it together. But there is an additional meaning that the Jewish audience would have picked up on that we might not have the background information to see. That always Jesus is using this imagery and these I am statements to give a fuller understanding, especially to this Jewish audience. When Jesus says he's the bread of life, yeah, we can put that together. He's our nourishment. We're dependent on him. He provides for us. But these Jewish leaders would have heard a little bit more than that, because God himself was the one to provide for his people. Jesus said, I am the bread of life, at a feast that was celebrating that exact part of God. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Well, he does that at a festival, celebrating how God guided his people through the wilderness, through a pillar of fire, through this light. When Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, we can understand, okay, so Jesus is a good leader, but the Israelite leaders were called to be shepherds. And Jesus is saying, I have come to be that faithful leader that you have failed to be. In each of these I am statements, there's something that the Jewish audience picks up on that we might be missing. And no more is that true than in this statement here. When Jesus says, I am the true vine, he's not just saying he's a fulfillment of part of Israel's history. He is saying that he is faithful where Israel failed to be. Jesus says, I am the true vine. If you have a physical Bible, keep a finger in John chapter 15 and then flip back to Isaiah chapter 5. In Isaiah 5, there's this illustration of God planting this vine, caring for this vineyard. But when God goes to look for fruit in his vineyard, after all this care, all this nourishment, this provision that he's had for them, all he finds are wild, sour, useless grapes. So what will God do? Well, Isaiah 5 through 7 tells us. It says, this is God speaking, and now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I shall break down its wall, and it shall be trampled. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and the briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry. I mean, always good when we're given the exact point of the illustration right at the end. We don't have to guess what it means. We are told that this vineyard that God cared for is Israel, and Israel failed. They did not produce the fruit, this righteousness, this justice, this life that God calls his people to do. Even after all this care, all this nourishment that God gives to them, they rejected him. They did not produce fruit. So they're no longer counted as God's vineyard. This passage in Isaiah foretells of Israel's exile that would come soon after this. Where Israel failed to be God's vineyard, Jesus says he is the true vine. So this means to be included in God's people now, to receive all of the promises that he makes, to be close to God, who loves us and cares for us, is only through Jesus. I mean, so much of this we talked about last week. What is it that brings us into the presence of God? What is it that connects us to him? Well, it's the work of the Holy Spirit joining us to Jesus. God's action alone that makes us his. Where Jesus is the true vine, he's saying the same thing. I am the faithful one. I am the one with life. I am the basis of goodness that nobody else has lived up to. So abide in me. The grounding of the Christian life is not being born into the right family at the right time, in the right place, but it's abiding in the only right one, the only vine that is true, the only vine that's living. The Christian life exists because we abide in Jesus, us in him, and him in us. Jesus says to abide in me. This is the comfort that he leaves to his disciples. He is going away, and yet it's still possible to be joined to him, to abide in him. That is what counts us as his people. Natural follow-up question, what does it mean to abide? What is it that Jesus is telling us to do? Yes, it is to believe in him. Yes, it is to trust in him. Yes, it is to know what it is that he's done for us. But it's more. It means seeing that he is the source of life. He is our nourishment, the very nutrients we need to live off of. It means that in everything, we find our value, our identity, our itself, our purpose, our hopes, our dreams, our future in him. It means that when we face trouble or difficulty and pains and failures, that we bring those to Jesus. We lean into him for guidance, for direction, for identity. And yet, as much as this passage and last week's passage is focused on the work that God alone does, that he alone is the one who dwells in us when we were not faithful. He alone is this true vine when God's people were rejected as this useless vine before. As much as this entire section is on what God alone does for us, it is constantly talking about what our response is to be. It is constantly showing us what does the life of the Christian look like because God does this. We saw this last week in a verse that I entirely skipped over. We could say it was on purpose to keep it for this week, but this is John 14, 15. It says, is Jesus speaking here? He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Before Jesus says anything about the dwelling of the Holy Spirit in us that makes you his, that brings God's presence to us, he talks about what the life of a Christian is to look like. It is keeping, it is doing the things Jesus calls for us to do. In John 15, he says the same thing. I mean, almost verbatim. But he also talks about that as we abide in Jesus, as he is our source of life, this will produce fruit in us. Look again at John 15, 5. It says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you could do nothing. See, abiding in Jesus is evidenced, it's proven, it's demonstrated by the fact that a life that's connected to him as our true vine produces fruit in our lives, produces this fruit that Israel had failed to do, but will be part of his followers' lives. To be connected to Jesus, to be joined to Jesus, by abiding in him, that produces fruit in our lives. There's a number of things in our passage that talks about what this fruit is to look like. Verse 10, again, it's keeping Jesus' commandments. Verse 12 says that it's to be this love for one another. That's a byproduct of abiding in Jesus. There's this rich prayer life, this access to God. It shows up all over this passage. We see it in verse 7, verse 8, verse 16. Clearly, there's something about abiding in Jesus that results in prayer. But it's not as though Jesus is describing a list of tasks that you need to go out and do. This is what it looks like. Go do all these jobs. Just keep the list. That's what the life is supposed to look like. No, one of the greatest things that's given to us in this passage is the reminder that this is what a life of flourishing is. This is a life that we're meant to always have. This is a life that's marked by joy. Verse 11, it says, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you. And your joy may be full. Jesus doesn't give us a list of things that is just boring and we just gotta keep it and it's all by your effort. No, this life of joining to Jesus produces fruit. And one of the greatest results of that is the joy that we so desperately long for. In short, the fruit that is produced by abiding in Jesus is the Christian life that we are called to live. It's the evidence. It's that changed life, that changed heart that comes from following after Jesus. This is so vital for our understanding of the Christian life. Yes, Jesus has done it all. It is the Holy Spirit dwelling in you that joins you to him. He is the source of our life. It's not you. It's not your efforts, not your ability. You aren't the true vine. Jesus is. You don't need to try really hard to be the best vine that you could be. That's not your job. He is. It's remaining in the one who is our true vine. But while God has done it all, it doesn't mean there's nothing for you. It doesn't mean that this life is just waiting around for Jesus to come back. You've been given life now to live for him. And that is evidenced by this life change. It's evidenced by living in this way that Jesus calls us to. It's evidenced every day as we live in the way that he has for us. The significance, the need for this is stressed so much in our passage. Fruit is vital for the Christian, let alone the fact that Israel was cut off for not producing this fruit, let alone that this fruit is what brings glory to God, let alone that this fruit produces joy in us. This fruit shows if we are sticking with, abiding, remaining in Jesus. And God is committed to producing this fruit in the life of his people. John 15, 1 and 2. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. God is committed to producing fruit in the lives of his people. To you, living this life that you're meant to. And so what God does is he prunes. Now, I'm not a very good gardener, so other people here might be able to explain this better, but I understand the theory that for some plants to grow better, to produce better fruit, to actually be healthy, well, that involves pruning, cutting away some parts, cutting back in others in a way that is painful. Like, it is using a sharp object to cut things off. And not only that, but it looks like it's wasteful. That after you see a plant get pruned, it looks worse temporarily. And you look around on the ground, and there's branches all over it, and many of them seem good branches. They have living leaves off of it. Clearly, they were producing life. And so it seems like something good has been cut off, but it's all done so that the plant may be healthier, would produce something better. A good gardener knows exactly what to cut, even if it looks living now, to produce something that will be better. The Father is a master gardener. He cuts away things from us that, yeah, we may feel are needed. We may be dependent on. That we see no good reason why it would not be part of our life or something that is lacking in our life. But what God is doing is he is cutting away to produce fruit, to produce something better. What does this pruning actually look like? Maybe this is a time of our life that we're going through some difficulty, some hardship. Even something is missing in our life that God says is good, and it seems like there's no good reason for that to be, but God is working in that moment to produce fruit. Maybe this was a job search, and we say, God, you say work is good. You've designed us to work, so why am I not working? Well, maybe this is a time of pruning to create our dependency on him rather than anything else. Maybe in raising our kids, God, you gave us our children as a blessing for our life, but I don't feel very blessed right now. We're going through this difficulty together. We just seem to be butting heads. Maybe this is a time of pruning that helps us to rely on him in all that we do. Or for those who are waiting to be parents, wanting, God, this is a good desire that you've given to our hearts. Why has this not been our reality? Maybe this is a pruning that helps us to find our true commitment in him, our contentment in him. I mean, there's plenty of times that we, in our life, that we look at what God is doing and it can feel cruel, or that he's withholding from us, or that maybe he's just silent. And yet we know from all over the Bible, but especially here, God is always working in the lives of his people. God is not against you. God is not keeping things from you. He's not malicious, but he is pruning to help us to bear more fruit. I mean, even more than that, though, this passage speaks of these branches that don't bear fruit as being cut off, taken away. And that has created a lot of fear for Christians reading this passage. What does that mean for me? I feel like I'm in a fruitless season. I'm not producing fruit. I'm not living the life that I know God has called me to. Am I going to be taken away? Am I going to be like Israel and cut off and not called his part of his vineyard anymore? Is he going to cast me aside? And certainly the language in this passage is there to remind us that it's not enough to be merely around Jesus. It's not enough to attend Jesus-y things. It's not enough to put on the adornment of Jesus, to look the part of a Christian. We need to be abiding in him. It's only by joining with him, being united with him, that fruit is possible. So we should take that seriously for us and others who claim to be Christians. It will be evidenced by fruit. But this is the reason why we drew so much attention to the background of Jesus' statement. When he says he is the true vine, we want to understand what it is that Jesus is saying that his disciples would have heard that we need to hear as well. This image of a vine was so important to Israel. They saw themselves as being this vine, let alone the fact that we saw that in the Old Testament in Isaiah 5. This still continued in Jesus' day. For Israelite coins, they would have like a vine on there, a symbol on it. It was their national symbol. But Jesus says he is the true vine. He's the one. And so our reaction in this passage, which could sound terrifying at this part, that's not what Jesus is driving at. That's not the focus of the statement. He is that true vine. He is that one who brings life and fruit. Our reaction is not to be, all right, I just gotta force fruit to come out of me. I just gotta force my life to look differently. All you're gonna be doing is duct taping apples onto a dead tree. It's only in abiding in Jesus. He is this one that produces within us. He is this one that makes fruit possible. I mean, you can almost think of the Christian life as a sandwich. I recognize I'm probably too food motivated, but I mean, this is probably the best way I could describe it. We began by saying Jesus is the one who initiates. He starts it all. It's entirely because of him. He does it all. The Holy Spirit joins us to him. That is what produces fruit. So what we do is abide. We remain. We follow him, living the life that he calls us to. But that is only possible because it is him that we're abiding in. He is our source of life. He is the one doing this work within us. Jesus has done it all. We respond, but that's only possible because he's working in our life. That's the Christian life. It's a grace sandwich. But we run into problems if we miss a part of that story. If all we're doing is focusing on the work that Jesus has done for us and missing that response piece, missing what our lives look like because of this, if we are not responding in the way that he calls us to, we're missing something. All that's there to the sandwich is the bread. And someone wise once said, it's not good for men to live on bread alone. If we are not moved to action, to respond because of what Jesus has done, there's nothing to the sandwich. We're not abiding in him. Our life is not producing fruit. We say we see the work of Jesus, but if it does not propel us to live in response to him, did we truly see the work of Jesus? On the other side, if we focus on this passage where Jesus says, you're my friend if you obey me, you show you love me if you obey me, and we go to, all right, so I gotta do that bit. That's my job description. I obey. That gives me a clear set of directions to follow for this. But we are not tapped into the grace that initiates and makes it possible. If all we see is that obedience piece, well, it's like a sandwich that we bite into and the insides just squirt out. And it falls on the floor and it's a waste. It's not good for anything anymore. It is only by being joined to Jesus that our obedience is possible. It is only by responding to Jesus who is faithful in our place. That is what the Christian life looks like. We have been joined to Jesus, so we produce fruit because we abide in him. As we see all that Jesus has done for us, as we see his love that's been constant to this day and will be forevermore, as we experience the goodness of remaining in him, as we fill our life with him, we will bear fruit. we will look more and more like him. We will remain in Christ, and the result of that is bearing fruit. This fruit proves that we've been shaped by Jesus as our lives look like his. But it still goes to that question of what about those times when it does not feel like I'm producing fruit? What about those difficult seasons of life where it just feels like I'm in a bit of a rut? Doesn't he say that those branches will be taken away? Well, again, I don't think this is Jesus talking about the moments of our life. The moments where we say, yeah, I didn't do what I was supposed to do. I don't like how I responded in this time. Yeah, that season of my life was difficulty. I don't think Jesus talked about seasons, but the overall life that we are called to. We don't get angry at apple trees in the winter, although apparently they're starting to grow again anyways. What a weird winter. But we don't get angry at trees when they aren't producing in a particular season. But year after year, if there's no fruit, well, this thing must be dead. Same thing for our life as well. I'm less concerned about the seasons. Year after year, are you looking more and more like Jesus? And maybe you're missing it. Maybe you're too close to see it. And this is why it's so great that we have other people in our life who we can ask, have you seen this change? Have you seen this growth in my life? Where have you seen me producing fruit? Or what if we didn't have to ask? But it was our culture of, as Calvary Bible Church, to be a source of encouragement to others. Say, hey, over this past year, I've seen you be more patient than I've ever seen you before. I've noticed that you've been kind to others. I mean, how great would it be if, Jesus says the fruit would be loving one another, if this was a place of such encouragement that we never needed to wonder, am I producing fruit? I've seen you pray more in difficulty than I've ever seen you pray before. And clearly, there's something about prayer that's connected to producing fruit. Three times it shows up in this passage. Overall in our lives, as we remain in Jesus, as we are affixed to him, as branches on this true vine, as he is our source of life, that produces fruit. We respond to his faithfulness with faithfulness in turn. Not to earn his love, not to complete a checklist that he gives to us, but because we are so shaped by him, so joined to him, that it shapes our life. And that is the encouragement he leaves to his disciples. Because he says, while I am going, you are not cut off from me. Abide in me, and I in you. He that abides bears much fruit. Let me pray for us. Father, we're so grateful that you are committed to our growth. Where if it was up to us, we know exactly what would happen. We saw with Israel. We cannot do this on our own, but we do not need to. You are the God who initiates, and you are the God who produces fruit within us. You're the God who prunes so that we may be more fruitful. Help us to respond with lives that is for you and by you. That even though the pruning process is difficult, painful at times, we know that you are working all things for our good. So it's you and you alone we pray. Amen.